Please turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1, 1 Peter chapter number 1. One other announcement, I should have mentioned this as well, but again, folks, I mean, these are different days, different times. I think you and I here, we are going to have to respond and react differently in a lot of different ways. Things that we have taken for granted are being taken away. Things that we have cherished are being changed, altered. I happen to believe very strongly here in self-defense. I'm not a member of the NRA, have never been, but we do have a gun at our house, and I know many of you. How many of you, by the way, just by raise of hand so I can find out how safe we are, how many of you actually own a firearm? You have one? All right, boy, I'll tell you what. Now I know the place is not to rob. No, I'm just kidding there. But we happen to believe very strongly in that. Valerie and I are actually going to, and I did this mainly for us, but we have actually scheduled a gun safety class to be held at First Baptist Church. The date is March the 20th, and if anybody would like to join us, that is available to you. You would have to go in online. It does cost. It's $60 per person. It will be taught, by the way, former member here, Nate Christensen. Many of you remember Brother Nate. Great man. And he is one of the teachers, and this is a credible class. But it's going to be taught on March the 20th, and that'll be at 9 o'clock. If you're interested, I printed off just a couple of sheets there that would give you the address that you'd have to go in online to register. But if you'd like to join us, and listen, again, I think we need to just simply make sure, especially like I mentioned about the Equality Act, I wish we didn't have to spend a lot of time, you know, here with our church. There's souls that need Christ. There, you know, people that need to be ministered to. But folks, if you and I, if we do not act, we are going to be losing everything we have cherished in this country and in this church. Now, again, we can meet, but, you know, it may be that we might have to meet somewhere else. You realize that even this morning, again, I'm going to get into my message. I really want to preach. But I do have to also sort of be a pastor to you. You realize this morning, there's a pastor in Canada that last couple of weeks, the government in Canada, his local government, has basically, and again, it's under the lockdowns, the mandates, and so forth, but he has had his church open, and he is basically against their orders. He has just simply assembled and had his folks assemble. They are, at least from what I was reading here this last week, they are planning on shutting that church down today. Now, that's in Canada. Again, you and I was talking to a pastor friend this week who told me that his church in another state has been visited 13 different times and fined 13 different times for just simply violations. Again, trying to comply. But again, he said, now we're paying the fine, but we're paying it under protest. And he says, I don't know where this is going to lead, but hopefully, you know, we'll get this thing worked out. But folks, you and I, we need to realize here that God has called us here to do a job. And by the way, if it means that we have to pay a price, you know, I hope you understand that in the Bible, there were a lot of folks that they did not have the freedoms that you and I enjoy. They went to jail. Some of them, they lost their lives. But it's still right to do right. And I just want to encourage you to pray. And again, it's just my little encouragement as your pastor here to just encourage you here to be praying much for the ministry. Well, I think I asked you to turn to what? 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter number 1 and 2 verses of Scripture. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read our Scripture here this morning. And I've got a couple of messages here where I just feel like we need to put some markers down. And I think that especially, and I'll explain this why, but it seems like churches, they're mainly two particular subjects that have been bedrock subjects in the past that you don't hear a whole lot of preaching about. One is the blood, and the other is hell. And I think that, you know, you and I, we need to make sure that we do not, if you change the ingredients of the gospel, you no longer have salvation. And the blood is necessary. And by the way, there is a hell. And so therefore, I think it would behoove us here to make sure that we are not allowing the pressure from outside to sometimes even change what our doctrine is, what we believe, because it is nothing but the blood. Notice in 1 Peter 1, verse number 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning you'd even speak through us. And Lord, help us this morning here to cherish the blood. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that has never accepted the shed blood of Christ to pay for their sins, I pray that today they would make that decision to be covered by the blood. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What's a famous legendary story taught about Martin Luther, of course, the 16th century leader of the Protestant Reformation. And the famous story is about an ink stain that actually is in appearance at a castle, the Wartburg Castle in Eisenach, Germany, a place that Martin Luther spent some 10 months in hiding after he refused to recant. Remember, before the Catholic Church, he refused, and he went into hiding for some 10 months, and it was while there that it is said that Martin Luther had this dream. You know how sometimes some dreams seem so real? Now, he claimed that this was actually real, but who knows? But in this dream, according to the story, he had the devil appear. And the devil appeared to him, and the devil was accusing. And the devil had a long scroll in his dream and had a list of all of Martin Luther's sins. And they were many. And he got to the end of that scroll, and Martin Luther said to the devil, "Is that all?" He said, "No, I got more." And he pulled out a second scroll, and he read from that, and then a third, and finally, Martin Luther said, "Is that all?" And he says, "Yes, that's all." He said, "Listen, would you do me a favor?" He says, "One more thing you need to write, not all of these sins." And the devil said, "What is that?" He said, "Right next to every one of these sins, these words, 'And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin.'" And at that point there, according to the legend, Martin Luther grabbed an inkwell full of ink, and he took it in his hand, and he cast it at the devil. And so if you go to this castle in Germany, they, of course, will be happy to show you. The tourist guide will be happy to show you. Look, that's where the ink was thrown against the wall. Now, I don't know if that story is true or not, but I do know this. If the devil were to accuse us, if the devil were to accuse me, I could say, quite honestly, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth from all sin. I'm so happy for the blood of Christ. And, you know, it was 150 years ago that an English, a Baptist minister and a Baptist songwriter by the name of Robert Lowry actually took and wrote a song for us. It's a song that's in our hymn book. And Robert Lowry, it's interesting, he wrote this particular song because he was both preacher and he was also a musician, but he was a preacher, and he wrote this in a recitative, basically a responsive style. Now, we're not used to that, especially in churches like ours, but, you know, especially in some of the black churches, you know, you've seen maybe where the preacher, he'll get up and he'll say something, and the congregation will respond, and they will say something, and then the preacher, he'll respond, they'll respond, they'll go back and forth, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. You check the Bible, and you find out the Bible was very responsive. When Moses came down off of the mount of Mount Sinai, he came and the people responded to what he said. The same with Joshua, the same with Elijah on Mount Carmel, and the Lord, He is God. They responded. Now, the song that I'm referring to is called "Nothing But the Blood." And so if you don't mind just simply indulging me as a preacher here this morning, I'm going to go ahead and sing the first line. And all you have to do is answer, "Nothing but the blood." Okay? And then we'll join together in the chorus. Just one verse of it. Okay? So it goes like this. "What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again?" And then join in with me. "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood." And you know, I think we need to remember how cherished that song should be. You know, Christianity has been called a bloody religion. And yet, I'm afraid that the modern church is losing its blood. And it's taking very precious things out. Again, I think that, you know, the day and age in which we live, and the reason why I'm preaching this morning is because there is something out there that we've talked about before called the cancel culture. The cancel culture should not cancel God. The cancel culture should not cancel the truths of the Word of God. And yet we find that in the culture, and I can understand, you know, I can understand, I don't agree with it, but I can understand a lot of churches today, they want to be relevant. And they don't want to offend. And so they try and make sure that their ministries are clean and, you know, everything is nice and everything looks nice and, you know, even their message. And folks, we've got to be careful. We don't just simply pattern the message after what people want to hear. But we need to pattern it after what God said and what people need. And people don't like the blood. And that's why you find a lot of churches today that you know, that's offensive. And I don't want to hear hell, fire, and damnation message. I don't want to hear about the blood. And you know, I just want to, and you get a lot of smiley, you know, toothy preachers that just simply tell you that everything's okay. That's what a lot of folks are wanting today. And yet you realize that our foundation, doctrinally speaking, is on the blood of Christ. Think about this. I just went through a real quick, just a scan of some of the songs in our hymn book. I mentioned Nothing But the Blood. How about this one? Power in the Blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. How about this one? This one here, William Cooper wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. How about this one? Are you washed in the blood? Here's another one. Glory to His name. I love the phrase there. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. How about this one here? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, I'm not against a lot of newer songs. I'm not against something new. But quite honestly, there are very few new songs, and many of which they never, ever get around to mentioning the blood. And I've noticed that. Now, again, I think that you and I need to remember here, our foundation is the Word of God, and the Word of God is built upon the blood. Now, many of you old-timers, you would remember the name of Arnie Peterson. And Arnie Peterson was a member here. When I first came and joined the church in 1980, I was a college student, just, you know, in college, just a sophomore at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. When I came and joined the choir director of that day here in our church was a man by the name of Arnie Peterson. And I joined the choir, sang under Arnie Peterson's leadership. But I remember Arnie Peterson, he always sang, and there was one song that was sort of like his favorite go-to song. You know what it was? It was a song called "The Blood Shall Never Lose Its Power." Folks, listen, has the blood lost its power? Has it lost its appeal to us? Has it lost its charm? Has it lost its necessity with us? I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter number 17. In Leviticus chapter 17, we have a teaching, and it's about the blood. You know, the fact of the matter is that from very early on, God necessitated here that it was going to require blood. And actually, the first time the blood was shed, it was actually in an act of sin, sinful action. Cain rose up and murdered his brother Abel. And you recall that God then came to Cain and he said, you know, where's Abel, thy brother? And Cain lied. He said, I know not. But in addition, he said, am I my brother's keeper? And God said something very interesting at that point. He said, you know what? He said, thy brother's blood crieth from the ground. Blood speaks. It always has. You know, eventually mankind here corrupted, and we know the story in Genesis how that man got to the point where finally God had to destroy the earth with a flood, save for 8 individuals that boarded an ark. And after the ark finally came to rest there on Mount Ararat. As Noah and his sons and their wives departed the ark, God told them, now I'm going to allow you to go ahead and eat meat, and I'm going to sanction that, and that's okay. He said, one thing I don't want you to do, and he made a special point. He said, but don't eat the blood. Don't drink the blood. I want you to separate. There's something special about that. In fact, a couple of verses later, he even pointed it out where he even phrased the phrasing, first phrasing in the Bible against murderers. How is it phrased? It's phrased this way, Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by him shall blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now somebody may say, well, you know what, preacher, I just think, you know, this thing about blood that, you know, it's just simply symbolic, you know. And by the way, you got your Bible there, turn to Leviticus chapter 17. Because there's a very interesting verse, don't we have, in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11. Where we read this verse, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Somebody says, well, that's just simply symbolic. Life, you know, blood, life, it's a symbol for life. No, I'm telling you it's not. Actually, can I bring you to a science class this morning? Now, I wish, you know, that all subjects were taught from a biblical standpoint. They'd actually be truer. You find that oftentimes they miss this point. That you realize how important blood is. Let me teach you a basic. You learned this probably in, you know, biology class back in high school. But biologically speaking, you know, your body is composed of a lot of things that are fixed. Bones. You got muscle. You got connective tissues. You got glands. You got, you know, all of those things. You got skin. All of those things. They're all fixed. But there's one thing that travels and is mobile through your body. It's called blood. Everything else is fixed in its place. Now, everything else doesn't move. But blood moves. In fact, it's necessary that every 23 seconds, blood circulates through your body. In fact, it's so important that it circulates at a certain proportion that very important to us is our blood pressure. You have too high or you have too low. There's a picture, by the way, just even illustrating here the importance of blood within you anatomically. And blood has to circulate. And why is that? I'll tell you why. Because you need to have some things that are done in your body that only blood moving can do. It is literally moving, coursing, pulsing through your body as we speak. Now, if you don't have blood, and by the way, everyone is given, what, 5 quarts? 5 quarts of this fluid in your body? Do you know what you are if you don't have blood? Dead. Dead. In fact, just think about 200 years ago, our nation's first president, George Washington, by the way, his birthday tomorrow. I think I might have mentioned that even in Pastor's Pen. I think it's a shame sometimes we're losing history. So, you know, it used to be when I was a little boy, this was my earliest memories. I remember celebrating George Washington's birthday, and we taught. We used to teach about the founder. Now, that's another story. But George Washington, you realize, 200 years ago, was lying on his deathbed. And he had gotten what we would consider maybe like a cold. He'd been out in the rain and just all of a sudden some sniffles and just wasn't feeling well. And so he went to bed. But in the course of that, he ended up dying. 67-year-old George Washington. What did he die from? Now, again, this is all theory. There's a lot of theories out there, but I will tell you one theory is this. When George Washington was on his deathbed, there was a practice that they did in that day. In fact, George Washington maybe naively even requested that they remove some of his blood. There's a practice called bloodletting. It has since been, you know, no longer done. but bloodletting. They literally removed some of his blood, thinking that somehow they would cause some more pure blood to come up in its place. And so in the process, again, here's a man that seemingly, you know, starts out here with a common cold. But as they removed his blood, it is said doctors removed 40% of his blood from his body. Now, I don't know. I guess, you know, history is going to be unsettled on this point. But you know what happens if you lose too much blood? You die. In fact, that, by the way, is very pronounced in the way that Paul even mentions here, that the Lord's Supper, it's one of the reasons why you have separate elements. You have bread, you have juice. Why? Because just simply separating the blood from the body. He said, as long as you do eat this bread and drink this cup separately, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Why? Because you bleed out the blood from the body and you die. That's exactly what happened with Christ. He bled. You see, the Bible tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And you have to understand that that is more than just simply a token acknowledgement of a symbol of life. But literally, your blood is coursing through your body, and every moment as your body has blood healthily, it does a couple of things. That there are different cells. There, you know, you got your red blood cells, you got your white blood cells. And some of those, the white ones, they're the ones that fight the infections. And the red ones, they bring much needed oxygen, giving again that nutrient here to your basic cells. Again, this is basic biology. And who designed this? God did. God did this. You know, we find that from the very beginning that God made basically three different forms of life. If you want to say it this way, there's plant life, there's animal life, and there's human life. Out of those three, there is no blood in plants. I mean, that's why you even have that saying, you can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. There's no blood. But for some reason, and there is a reason why, God established blood in animals and God established blood in men. That is a necessity of our living, our life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Why? Because we find in Genesis 3 that when Adam and Eve sinned, that they immediately realized their need in the form of they needed a covering for that nakedness, that covering for that shame. And that covering was something that they could not provide from. And by the way, where did they turn to? They turned to plants. Fig leaves. But that was not sufficient. And then God stepped in. And God provided the covering for them. What was that covering? The Bible says he clothed them with coats of skins. How did that happen? Blood, a sacrifice, an animal died, an animal shed its blood, and that was the beginning of many, many years now of where you would literally have sacrifice after sacrifice in the Old Testament. It's built in to where even the tabernacle was called the house of blood. You know, one Bible teacher, he figured out that if you were to take from the beginning of the nation of Israel, their history, and maybe about 1500 BC, and then transition all the way through the Old Testament, that the number of sacrifices had to number in the millions. If you were to factor in that every time that a bull was slain, that would equal a gallon of blood, and every time a lamb or a goat was slain, at least a quart of blood, then literally the foundation of the Old Testament was built upon a sea of blood. It's everywhere. It's in every story. In the New Testament, we read in Ephesians 1 and verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In 1 Peter 1, our text this morning, we read about Peter and how he talked about our redemption. The word redemption means to buy back. It's the price. What is the price for our salvation? He says we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. You could have all the silver and all the gold in the world, and it would not pay the price for your sins. He says we're not redeemed with those corruptible things such as silver and gold. But he says that we were redeemed in the next verse with the precious blood of Christ. Can I just simply say some things here this morning about the blood of Christ and why the blood of Christ saves? Why it is nothing but the blood. Let me say first of all here this morning that only the blood of Jesus Christ is perfect. Only the blood of Christ is perfect. What is your blood type? Maybe you don't even know, but you have a certain blood type, whether it's A or B or it's O or AB. And, you know, I think about blood types, and I think that rarest of all of blood types is what, AB negative. 1% have that rare, rare blood type. 1%. But did you know the rarest of all is the blood of Christ? Only one, not 1%, but just one individual. Could it ever be said that their blood represented they were 100% God and 100% man at the same time? Only one individual, could it be said, was sinless. You realize it's important, the testimony of Scripture, that even Judas, the one who betrayed him, said in Matthew 27:4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, declared in John 18:38, he said, I find in him no fault at all. Paul said of him in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:15, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Peter also later on in 1 Peter 2:22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You realize that makes the blood of Christ perfect? No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You realize there's only one that would ever satisfy Almighty God. Secondly, let me say that only the blood of Jesus is pure. In the medical field, there is a treatment called chelation. You might be familiar with it. Perhaps you've heard about it. It's similar to dialysis, but, you know, for the blood, where you literally take and remove the blood from the body and then you purify it. It's a process that some happen to believe is helpful, and I suppose in one sense it is, to purify and have the purest of blood. But do you realize there's nothing that was necessary, that Jesus' blood has always and will always be pure? It is pure. That is why the effectiveness is even declared. When we even have that verse, the verse that Martin Luther even, you know, in the dream would even put back against the devil. What is that verse in 1 John 1:7? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Why? Because it's pure blood. Third, only the blood of Jesus is perpetual. What do I mean by perpetual? Well, if you understand, the basis of the Old Testament was sacrifice year after year, day after day. They'd have to come, and every day brought another sacrifice. Every year, every feast, they'd have to continue to do it. And every one of those, that was the blood of bulls and of goats and of lambs. But here's what the Bible says, Hebrews 7:27, talking about Jesus, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. You see, Jesus never needed a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. And then for the peoples, for this he did, and I love this, I've underlined it in my Bible, once. How many sacrifices were needed for my salvation? One. So when they were in the Old Testament, and every single time they'd have to repeat it and go over and over and over again, Jesus Christ did it once, and once is good enough for all. The blood of Christ is perpetual. Not only that, but number four, only the blood of Jesus is powerful. How powerful is it? Again, we sing that song, there's power in the blood. You know, it has enough power to save my soul, your soul, all souls, all of the souls in the world. Only Jesus' blood is that powerful. In Revelation 12 and verse number 11, in the great chapter highlighting the conflict of Satan and man, the Bible says that they overcame him. How did they do it? First thing that's mentioned is by the blood of the Lamb. You know, it's amazing how false religion always denies the blood, does not mention the blood. False religion, that they're not concerned with that, and yet true religion, actually true faith, always includes it. You know, I love that song, "Would You Be Free from the Burden of Sin?" There's power in the blood. "Would Your Evil a Victory Win?" There's wonderful power in the blood. You know, think about, you know, human blood. In the physical world, you know, the donating of blood is so very, very important, especially for those of you. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you may have been in the hospital and you may have lost some blood, and you probably were mighty thankful that you had somebody who donated for you. Oh, listen, Jesus Christ donated for all. He offers to all. And again, you think about, by the way, just human blood and the way that we donate blood. Do you realize that human blood, when it's donated, has a shelf life? In other words, they have to keep it. They have to keep it at a certain temperature. They have to keep it in a climate, a controlled environment. And even then, they can only store it, I'm told, and some of you that are in the medical field, that you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm told that that may have a shelf life of 1 year. If it's even controlled and stored properly. You know what? It's been 2,000 years. And yet Jesus' blood is just as powerful today as when it was first shed. Only the blood of Jesus is powerful. Not only that, but number five, only the blood of Jesus is precious. You know, I love how Peter phrases this. He says in this verse, he says, "How were we redeemed?" That we weren't redeemed with corruptible things, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That word precious is interesting. In the Greek language, it is the Greek word timios. It's the basis of the name Timothy. If you have a Timothy name, then you are named after this word in the Greek language. It's a word which means highly esteemed, highly valued, even to the point of being priceless. It's interesting how that Peter actually uses this word five times in his epistles. He mentions in 1 Peter 1:7, he says that the trials of your faith are precious trials. They are more precious than gold. He mentions that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is precious in 1 Peter 2, verse 4. He mentions the promises of God are precious promises, 2 Peter 1:4. And of course, his blood is precious in this verse. I close with this illustration. In 1865, President Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. But it was actually the actions of one actress by the name of Laura Keene. Laura Keene was actually the most famous actress of her day. And she was actually the star of the play that was being dramatized when Abraham Lincoln and his wife came to that box that day at Ford's Theater. And it was she, Laura Keene, she was shocked when Booth pulled the trigger and when he shot the president in the presidential box. It is said that she rushed, and she was one of the first on the scene up in the box. And she saw the president, and by this time here, he was starting to lean. And so it is that she just did what was natural to her, and she quickly took the president in her arms, and she cradled his head against her body. Of course, there was blood, and blood that was escaping the wound. Blood that flowed all over her dress. If you were to visit the Abraham Lincoln Presidential Library in Illinois, you would actually see on display a section of a blood-soaked dress. It was Laura Keene's. Now, by the way, just imagine if you were a slave who may have been able to see that blood-soaked dress immediately following the president's death. What would you have thought? I'll tell you what I think. I think there would have been a lot of slaves who would have said, "That's the blood that got my freedom. That's the blood. That was the president's blood. That's the blood he shed. I know he's assassinated, but that's the man who freed the slaves. That's the man who wrote the Emancipation Proclamation. That's the man who chose to try and dedicate himself here for our freedom. And they would appreciate that blood. 10,000 times, if not more, you and I, we see a blood-soaked book. And by the way, I will tell you this. You realize actually in the Old Testament that they put blood on everything. That they put it certainly on the altar. But the high priest would put it on his ear. He put it on his thumb. They'd even put it on the book. And they would make sure their book was always covered with the blood. Why? Because it's only the blood of Christ. It's only the blood of Christ. This morning, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I gave you here just a couple of tidbits this morning, but so important in our faith. And listen, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ and His shed blood, I will tell you this. I try and make sure, because this is so important to me, every time I try and share the gospel, explain the gospel, I always mention the shed blood. This morning, have you received Christ and His shed blood? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'm going to have Valerie play. This morning, I don't know. Maybe this morning everybody's saved. I don't know. I do know this. There was a time I wasn't saved. There was a time I was in a little class. There's a time when I needed to trust Christ. This morning, maybe you're there. Maybe you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. My dear friend, it's not a church. You can join the church and still be lost. It's not getting baptized. You can get baptized. And, you know, as Pastor Johnson used to say, you can get baptized so many times you know every fish in the Mississippi River by its first name. I remember him saying that. It's not getting dunked, getting immersed in a baptistry that saves you. It's not giving and doing good works, but it's trusting in the sacrifice of Christ. After all, that's what He did for you. That's what the Bible says. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. This morning, would you trust Him? If you've not, I encourage you to come. This morning, maybe you need to just simply thank Him for the blood. Let's all stand as she begins.